Okay, let's assemble ourselves, get ready for a morning of worship. We have a lot we need to do this morning. We have some visitors back here. We're glad to have you all here this morning. And when I say visitors, I'm not just talking about our speaker, but we have some visitors, so say good morning to them. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is the one that will make sure that our worship is praiseworthy. I like to think of Sunday morning as Sunday morning live. Think God has to listen to all the sermons all over the world. And I'm sure he's just going, no, no, no. But so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. And Father, we thank you that you give us so many opportunities to serve you. And we pray that this morning we'll be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, on March the 10th, 1747, John Newton was on a ship. And a storm arose, and he had remembered things that his mother had taught him, and at that point believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm sure most of you know the story of John Newton. He left home, very wealthy home, just sort of ran away, got involved in ships, got cast on an island by the crew, and recovered from that, and was mastering a ship that was carrying slaves. And it's very interesting. America never had any slave ships. A lot of people think America did. In fact, when I was in Africa, and we went to see a place that they used to have where they would take the slaves and put them on ships and things, and the man talked about America. And went up afterward and I said, I hope you realize America did not ship any slaves. And he said, yeah, I know that. I said, well, then why do you say that? Well, it just, yeah, I know what it does. And then he said, no people have been treated like the blacks of Africa. And I said, well, what about the Jews? Well, yeah, them too. And so he's a typical tour guide. And John Newton was on the ship, and a storm arose, and he believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, went on to become a pastor in London, and quite a hymn writer. And so let's turn in our hymnals in honor of John Newton to 165, 165, and our piano recording has only four verses, so we will omit verse 4. Because verse 5 is the one a lot of people know. So we'll sing 1, 2, 3, and 5 of Amazing Grace. Let's stand and sing loudly together.
Oh, first be gone.
I was at National Tire and Battery last week, and there was a older man there. I say older, he and I were born the same year, and but we were talking. Yes, yes, that's where we first met. And he was saying that his church had just moved to a new location, and they're over in McKinney area. And we were just talking. He said, we have two different class of services, really. And he said, one of the services, they have old-time good gospel hymns. And then the other one is progressive, more upbeat type of hymns, because the church couldn't decide on which they wanted. So we just divided it up. So we're just old-fashioned hymns back here. And so... All right, let's talk about some prayer requests. First of all, let's start with Jim Langston.
I don't have an update this morning. I didn't talk to my dad. Actually, I thought he was going to be here. But the biggest thing with him is he's just still physically tired. I just pray for physical energy. And he's going through the treatments. The treatments so far haven't made him feel sick.
No. He didn't have it this Friday.
No, he didn't have it
this Friday. He let him bomb.
Blood work, and they indicated, I'm not sure what all this means. Something about the platelets were low, but that meant that the treatment was working, mm-hmm. and they wanted to wait another week or so.
Yeah.
And do more blood work.
So he was feeling all right Friday night, and but let's just continue being in prayer for Jim Langston, and thankful to Kit and Brian Cooper for taking over the sound system and all. Okay, please be in prayer for Jim Langston and Anel at this time, and. What is the report on Betsy and
Betsy and Mike? They're going to go to Tucson. Betsy's sister passed away.
Oh. Okay. Let's be in prayer for safe travel. And see, you came here, John, and we have people going to Tucson, and you're not going to be there. And so let's please be in prayer for Betsy and family. Was it a surprising death? Or?
Yes and no. She had heart problems that she refused to get corrected. She was kind of a loner, and I think her heart finally gave out. She was 69.
There are a lot of us like that. We just leave our hearts alone. And so we'll be in prayer, absolutely. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of other than these two that we need to be in prayer about? Yes.
I did, Leslie put out a prayer request for me earlier this week. A friend of my sister-in-law's, her name is Jamie, her baby is Liam, and the baby has been diagnosed with AHUS. I'm not a doctor, I don't know what that means. But it's a blood disorder, and they can't get his white and red cells where they're supposed to be.
Yeah.
And so the baby's been in the hospital for the last week, and the mother is very distraught.
Where do they live, in Houston?
They're in Houston.
Okay. Yeah. You have prayer. What's the mother's name?
Jamie.
Yeah. And the baby's name?
Liam.
All right. Be in prayer for Jamie and Liam and the family. Yes?
She's on our prayer list, but Hannah Rathje, she is a senior this year in high school. She was fighting cancer the same time that Thomas was. So she had a bone marrow transplant. She had a Ewing sarcoma, then she had to have a bone marrow transplant because she got leukemia, and now she's got an aggressive form of kidney cancer. And so they have to go in and take out her kidney and some of the lymph nodes around. They just got their second opinion, and they need to do this like immediately. So they're going to do the surgery April 19th. It's actually the 6-year anniversary of her bone marrow transplant.
Wow.
And 18, she'll be senior year, you know, she's already planning to go to college and stuff, so let's just pray that all this goes as planned.
Keep us posted each Sunday as we get closer to our surgery.
I will.
Right.
And then I'll be traveling next weekend with my dad and my sister. We're traveling to Alabama, so we leave on Thursday.
Good prayer for safe travel.
Yeah.
All right.
I have prayer requests.
I'll be riding to Houston tomorrow with Herman.
You know what's offensive is they're all laughing. Jordy Brown said, who's picking me up at the airport? And I said, well, we are. And he said, who's driving? I said, I am. He said, I know what your wife says you do. Your wife says you drive like. My wife says I drive like Magoo. Now, a lot of you don't know who Mr. Magoo is, but if you know, that's what I drive like. Rick, you going to be all right with her gone?
I'll make do, I guess.
Oh, actually, he needs prayer. He's got several jobs he's going to have to make decisions on this week, which is a good thing.
That was going to be my next thing. How are you doing in prayer? We'll continue being in prayer, Rick.
And Thomas is still looking, but he's got a few interviews coming up, too. So keep Thomas in your prayer for the job search.
Rick, I want to throw a job at you after church this morning.
Good pay.
All right, any other prayer requests? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give it ungrudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one that has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, because it is the Holy Spirit who directs us on what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the many opportunities you give this humble assembly, the internet outreach, young people, two of the families of our church, camp, and then Heavenly Father, our home right here, missionary outreach. We pray, Father, that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Tech users, I've got a couple of extra paper order forms for our flower fundraiser.
I took one.
And the dates are, you have till the 24th of this month to order your flowers, and the pickup date is going to be April 13th. So,
24th is going to be here very soon, so maybe you can get on the ball. Yeah. How many of you know what today is a memorial of? Well, our visitor, please. Do you remember? James. Our good friend, James Webb. And asked my wife to just be nice to me and sing with James. And so Judith was singing with James in memory of our friend, James Webb. The doggone him is home with the Lord, doing much better than we are.
Bye. There's a lighthouse on the hillside that overlooks life's sea. That tossed its sins out alive is a light that I might see. And the light that shines in darkness now will wane. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, my ship would be no more. I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is shone the light around me that I could clearly see. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, tell me where would this ship be? Everybody that lives around us says tear that lighthouse down. The big ships don't sail this way anymore. There's no use of it standing around. Then my mind goes back to that stormy night when just I saw the light, yes, the light from that old lighthouse that stands up there on the hill. And I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. For Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sea, He has shown a light around me that I could clearly see. And if it wasn't for
you gotta walk this way. We leave tomorrow for our pastor's conference in Houston. There'll be no class Wednesday night, and we'll be back Thursday. But John Hintz, Tucson, Arizona, Tucson Bible Church.
I need that part too. Well, it's well, I'm. See, this is, don't worry about this, but this is what you might have seen if you hadn't been here. I'm making up for lost time. Did you get all that? Oh, there we go. Ah, there we go. You know what, I'm going to move this right back here, because if I got a clicker, I'll know. There. Okay. Wow, it is good to be here today, and greetings from Tucson Bible Church. Put this on to make everybody feel better, because I realize that no one can hear me without a microphone. When I was just, my mother was about 6 months pregnant with me, she was scared by a PA system. And since then, I've had a loud voice. But it's good to be here today. I know that some of you look up and you say, wow, Herman has really gotten handsome. But I'm not Herman. And greetings, like I said, from Tucson Bible Church. We're kind of a sister church. I know we have some visitors here today. I'm sorry. But I'm going to encourage you right now to come back, because when Herman's here, they have good preaching. And so you'll want to hear that. Let's get started with a word of prayer, recognizing that apart from the power of God, we really can't understand this book. And this book, in case you're wondering, this is the Bible. And this book is about God, and it tells us about Him, but we can only understand it supernaturally through the power of the Spirit. And as we trust the Spirit to enlighten our minds to His Word, He does so. You only have to trust Jesus once. And you trust Him one time as your Savior to save you, and you have eternal life. That's the faithfulness of God. But we have to trust the Holy Spirit 24/7, over and over and over and over again, for every different thing in our lives. And that's really walking in the Spirit. That's our modus operandi in life, is dependence upon the Spirit. And so when we're, you know, we think about that when we're going to witness to somebody. Maybe some of you have one time witnessed to somebody. Don't want to put you on the spot. But maybe as you realize, oh, this is an opportunity to give the gospel. You know, maybe somebody said, you know, my good friend died, and wow, I wonder where we go when we die. And you thought, might be an opportunity to give them the, no. Yeah, it is. And so you just prayed real quick to the Spirit, hey, give me some wisdom, give me knowledge, give me courage, speak through me. And then you gave them the gospel. See, you were just depending upon the Spirit for that simple little thing. And then you got through and you said, I didn't even know I knew all of that. And that's the Holy Spirit working through you. Well, same way, as we study the Word, we need the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Father, I pray that as we spend some time in Your Word today, that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, would teach us and would show us the things that You would have us to see today. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Psalms 119. And we're going to start in 113. Just a couple of words of introduction. And maybe Jesus calling. And no, it wasn't. Okay, last time I think I was here, I forgot to turn my phone off. But I did this time. And of course, a year ago I was here today, and I taught, and James went home to be with the Lord. I don't know if I had a killer sermon, but the Lord took him home that day. We never kind of always surprised when someone's talking about loved one that died. Was it a surprise? And it's even if we know it's coming, it's a surprise. And my favorite ad on TV in Tucson used to be a television ad. The guy would come on, he'd say, "Death almost always comes at the most inopportune time." It was for a mortuary. And I say, wow, who gets up and says, wow, today would be a great day to die. It's an opportune day. But you know what? If we know Jesus as our Savior, it's an opportune day. And when God calls us home, we're going home. And, remember we were kids, we used to play hide and seek, ready or not, here I come. Well, Jesus hollers, ready or not, here you come. So, you better be ready. Now, I believe that David wrote this psalm. And, I'm not gonna walk there, you're okay. Okay, thank you. I'm trying to learn to stay closer to the pulpit. Okay, I have a tendency to wander up and down and around. But I believe David wrote this psalm. I don't believe that this is one of those things that we part company over. If you think someone else wrote it, that's okay. We don't know for sure who wrote it. I tell you, I know for certain who wrote it was God the Holy Spirit. That I know. And from my study of this psalm and other psalms, I feel pretty strongly that David wrote the psalm. Now the psalm where we're going to start this morning is in 113. And I didn't draw a smack on here, but this is an acrostic psalm. And so every eight verses, the first word and the first line of each of the eight verses begins with the same letter. And so if you look verses 1 through 8, they all begin with an aleph in the Hebrew. Somebody looked and said, no, they don't. This is verse 97, 98, why? No, it's in the Hebrew, folks. I don't know how to tell you this. David did not write in the King James English. He wrote in Hebrew. And so it was an easy way for people to remember Psalms, and each letter stands for something, so you kind of put this in a file, and you got it. And we're in the Samach file, which is a fulcrum. And that's where we're going to start today. And let me ask you a couple questions here. The Bible tells us about who or what? It's okay to answer. I'm sorry, I heard somebody say Muhammad, who? Jesus. God. Could we just say generalization, God? Very good, God. Therefore, in the Bible we have Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine tells us about whom? God. Yeah, see? That's pretty good. So, Bible doctrine then, we talk about doctrine, the Word of God, tells us about the power of God. So when I have a verse that tells me something God can do for me, we might call that a doctrine, right? And it says, God will do this for you. His part is to do. My part is to believe it. Is that right? Now, I have a verse here, one that maybe two or three of you have seen before. Let's see if I got it. Is it there? Ah! Yes. Thank you. Oh, it went back. Okay. I know this is on a 5-second delay in case I... Okay? Have you seen that verse before? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, I don't want to be too technical here, but does this verse save me? It's not a trick question. Who said no? Very good. If we were at the Salvation Army, my guys answer questions, I give them candy bars, you would get a candy bar. Okay? This verse doesn't save me. What? Oh my gosh, it doesn't save me. It's the one behind the verse who saves me. Is that right? Do you understand what I'm saying? So I could go to Acts 16:31, get my X-Acto knife out, cut it out of my Bible, and paste it right here on my forehead. And that doesn't save me. But when I believe what it says, when I do what it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me, paid for my sin. Now I'm saved. Who saves me? Jesus does. Who declares me righteous? God the Father does. Who regenerates me, gives me eternal life? God the Holy Spirit does. So, all I'm trying to show you is that we teach the Bible, we teach verse by verse, we teach doctrine, but doctrine tells us about the power of God, the things that God will do for us, the things that we can trust Him for. So, hopefully, every one of us have started out by trusting Jesus as our Savior. Now, the Psalm, over and over and over again in this Psalm, example, let's read verse 13. He says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Now, I pointed out the first hour, the idea behind law here is Torah, and the Torah... Don't think of Mosaic law, and the ancient rabbi said the Torah taught the Jews about the grace and the faithfulness of God. Isn't that cool? Can you see the difference? I look at the Old Testament, and I challenge you, some of you now, I challenge in the first hour, just read the first 4 or 5 chapters of Exodus if you get bored, and I see a couple of you doing that. And when you read the first 5, 6 chapters of Exodus, man, you see the faithfulness of God, the unfaithfulness of Israel. God says, guys, I'm gonna deliver you out of Egypt, leave all your gods behind. Okay, but we'll take just a few of the important family gods. We'll pack them away in the saddlebags. God will never see them. See? Day after day, they complain. Oh, first there's too much water, the Red Sea. We're all going to die. God delivers them. Next thing you know, no water. We're going to die. God delivers them. It's just time after time after time, they're unfaithful, God's faithful. David said, man, I've read the Torah. And what I see is God's faithfulness, God's goodness, God's grace. So in Psalms 119, when you see Torah, he's talking about the gracious actions of God, the faithfulness of God. And so, what the Torah does is tell us all about God and how we can trust Him. Now, I'm going to try to demonstrate this, and hopefully it doesn't confuse you any more than I normally confuse you. But here's Dave. And David is, you can see there's a path there, and that's the path of righteousness. David likes to stay on that path. That's God's plan for his life. And he looks down the road of peace, and there's an obstruction in the road, a distraction. I gotta turn around so I can see what I wrote. Distraction. And it is a spiritual distraction. Okay? Are you with me? Now, as he gets closer and closer to the obstacle, it gets bigger. And it becomes more real in his life. And so, David realizes he cannot handle that obstacle himself. Now, I'm going to say this several times. I said it the first hour. I am a believer in repetition. I believe in repeating myself. Sometimes I even repeat. The obstacle is the obstacle to his spiritual growth, his spiritual life. The form that it takes is a problem. Okay? And problems can be different for everyone, but the obstacle remains the same. It can hinder, it stops my spiritual growth. And as I explained in the first hour, David had a weakness. He had a flaw, hard to believe, but not every man of God is like Herman or me and has no flaws. Okay? I can say I have no flaws. My wife is not here to correct me. I ask her sometimes at church, honey, when I say I have no flaws, I wish you wouldn't stand up and start giving testimony. And so, he had a flaw. And as you study the Psalms, you realize one of David's flaws was depression. Can you imagine that? Now look, in David's day, it was almost impossible to get a Prozac. And so, you had to live with your depression or do something about it. And here's why David was a man after God's own heart. He would have a period of depression. You know, and aren't there things in our lives that depress us? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I can see who's a liar. Who's here has never been depressed? Okay? I don't mean where you couldn't get out of bed for a week. That's depression. But you just, man, I'm just down today. Have those days. And so, David would have a problem. And being human like us, getting down. And he realized if he wasn't careful, he concentrated on the problem and not the solution. And so he would get his eyes, don't we do this? All we can think about is a problem. How are we going to solve this problem? And what is our prayer life? God, get rid of this problem. And okay, God, this is the third day I've prayed this. Evidently, you don't know how to get rid of it. Let me tell you how to solve this problem, God. And remember, God has what I call the God syndrome. Being omniscient, he thinks he knows more than we do. Okay? And so, we tell God how to solve the problem. Well, David would see the problem, and then he would take a fulcrum, which is the power of the Spirit, okay? And it has to have a point, a leverage point, and that leverage point is the knowledge of God. Now, the power is going to be in the Spirit. What Dave is going to apply to the lever is faith. Faith has no power. Is that right? It's always in the object. And if you don't believe me, I can give you a simple test. Simple test. Convince yourself that you can fly. Start out with just a small table. Okay? Flap your arms as fast as you can go and take off. Dive. Now, I use that illustration because I had a friend that believed he could fly when he drank. And we could always tell when Roger had been drinking because the next day he'd be just black and blue. Because he wouldn't jump off the table once or twice. He was determined. He had faith. I'm telling you, when you dive face first off of a table, you have faith. Boom! Flat. He never flew. What was the problem? Wrong object. There's no power in faith. The power is in the object of faith. And so in salvation, the power is not in our good works. The power is in the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's in the power of God. And so now David is going to apply faith to the problem. But I want you to notice that the bar has something to balance on to give it leverage, and that is his knowledge of God. Too often we have very little knowledge of God or no knowledge of God, and so our bar is resting on flat ground under the obstacle. It doesn't make any difference how hard you push on the end of that bar. The ground is going to stop it. You've got to have something there for it to be on. And what God the Holy Spirit uses in our lives is what we know about God. So, David knows something about God. He knows that when he's depressed, that God will give him life, the abundant life. God will restore joy and peace in his soul. Therefore, he can trust God to do that. Are you with me? And so, David's job then is to apply the faith. Here we go, faith. And the obstacle is removed. Did you notice the big blue object is still there? It represents the problem. The problem is there. That's not the obstacle to his spiritual growth. Are you with me? It's the Ziggy thing, as I like to call. David had met the enemy, and it was him. He's the obstacle to his spiritual growth. Because he's not trusting God. So when he has a problem, what is our those of us who example, we've been to the doctor and we've heard the C word, cancer. Now, I could be wrong. It could be generalization. It's only personal experience from me and people I've talked to. But most people, when they hear from the doctor, you have cancer, there's just something that goes through their souls. Is that right? I mean, that's like, whoa. See? And that can lead to depression. And you can start thinking about cancer. I'm going to die. And then you always have a good friend. And you tell them what kind of cancer you have, and then your good friends, oh, I had a friend that had that cancer. Most horrible death you could ever think of. They were in such great pain. See, their gift is encouragement. See? This has nothing to do with the lesson, but if you talk to somebody and they tell you they have cancer, don't give them your personal experiences of people you've known that have died a horrible death. Okay? Say, boy, I'm going to pray for you. So, you have this fear and you get a little down, and many can be depressed. You know? Day or two goes by. That would be what happened to David. And then David would say, Wait a minute. Does God love me? Yeah. Is God faithful? Yeah. I've got the Torah. It tells me all about Him. I can trust God's love. Next question. Can I trust God's love when it doesn't look right? See? But because he had knowledge of God, he could say yes. That can't just be a saying to you. All right? I have this great saying. Trust God's love when it doesn't look right. So it doesn't look right, you repeat it. That doesn't work. You got to know his love is right. Does that make sense to you? Now, that's what the Holy Spirit uses. And so the obstacle to his spiritual growth is gone. He still has the problem. He can still grow spiritually. That's what he's talking about. And there we go. So, now, if we don't remove the distraction, we have a tendency to waddle in our self-pity, and there we are, sitting on a pity pot. You know what? That describes a whole lot of us for a long time. How long are you going to sit on the pity pot? Well, I've been here 15 years, just getting comfortable. I even bought a cushion to go on my pity pot. Put a TV in there. There we go. No. You've got to get rid of it all together. Now, he says in verse 113, moving right along. I hate those who are double-minded. We saw double-minded. That's the person who can't make up their mind to walk in God's plan for their life or their own plan. They're going to walk in legalism or grace. They feel strongly both ways. Okay? They could run for office. And so he hates those. He wants them to get off his path. He doesn't want a fellowship with them. I tell you, if you keep fellowshipping with legalists, you'll become a legalist. Okay. As I was telling in the first hour, I was in my 20s when I learned that if you swam in the bio, you smelled like the bio. I didn't know that until my mom told me. And if you hang with legalists, pretty soon you start smelling like a legalist. And I can do things to impress God. It's just slowly, but slowly, but slowly. And so you have to get away from the double-minded. They're the person who talks grace and how they love God, but lives in legalism. They love Jesus. They don't have time for church. Don't have time for Bible class. Don't have time for prayer. You know the person? Don't look at your neighbor. Now, okay? Now, look at verse 14. He says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in you." And so, the emphasis is on you, God. God is our hiding place. He's a place where we can go for safety and for shelter. And so he says, "I can hope in you." Okay, what do we have here? And when he hopes in God, the obstacle is removed, and he looks now at, I could be Joel Osteen, opportunity. Do you see that? Hey, but that's true. Problems in life build strength, spiritual stamina in us. That's the word I'm looking for, stamina. We have all the faith we need. We need stamina. Well, had this problem. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I trusted God for 2 days, and He didn't solve it. I'm going to fix it myself. No stamina. Learning God's Word gives us stamina. Okay? Spiritual stamina. And so all of a sudden, you're looking at something that's going on in your life. For most of us, tragedy of some sort in a loved one's life is worse than our own. Are you with me? You know? Your kids are just gone off crazy. They can be an obstacle to your spiritual growth. Because why? You're worried about them. Oh, no, preacher, I'm not worried. I'm only concerned. No, you're worried. I'm panicked. I'm depressed. Because my kids are stupid. Well, as I told my mother one time, she was busy disciplining me, and I told her, I said, "Well, you know what they say, Mom?" She stopped, and she was so surprised I would speak. She said, "Well," I said, "apple never falls far from the tree." Grave mistake. Grave mistake. I never said that again to her. Although I was stupid, because it wasn't probably 6 months later, one of her favorite sayings was, "I'm at the end of my rope with you, young man. I'm at the end of my rope." And I said, "Well, I hope you fall off." Grave mistake. But we can get so involved in a family member who has a sickness or a spouse or a kid who's wandered off spiritually doing crazy, stupid things that it stunts our own spiritual growth. It's the obstacle. It's Ziggyism. We have met the enemy, and it's us. The problem isn't really our kids. The problem isn't really our loved one with cancer. The problem is it's not even us with cancer or whatever. You see? That's the obstacle to our growth. The problem is our worry about it. Our fear. If God really knew what He was doing, He'd heal me. Right? Yeah, can you see what an insult that is to God? God, you know, you're really... See, why don't we just be honest? God, I want to spend a little time in prayer this morning telling you how stupid you are. Because if you were as smart as you think you are, you would know how important it is to heal me. Because you cannot go without me. Your plan is dependent upon me. Without me, God, your plan is just going to go to hell in a handbasket. Yeah, we don't have the courage to say it, but we think it, don't we? Isn't that kind of back in the background? We don't. No, no, no. Lightning would strike. You know, I think God would have more respect for you if you just told Him. Have you ever noticed sometimes when you're telling God how you really feel, you kind of run out of gas and you think, boy, am I stupid. See, there's confession. Now you can go back to faith in the Spirit. Are you with me? Okay? And so, He says, you are my hiding place. And then in verse 115, He says, depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of God. Now, He's saying it's a cal imperative, and the verb means to just, we're walking along, and you want to fellowship with me, but you're trying to convince me that I can do this myself, that God's unfair, whatever the case may be. And so I have to say, no, you get off of my path. I can't fellowship with you. I love you, okay? That's spiritual love, but I hate what you think. I can't fellowship with you. I'm sorry. The spiritual love is not stupid, right? You know, every time somebody comes over, as I said, first hour, they steal your start to say your underwear, but you know, they steal your silverware. That's just as bad. take stuff out of your house, and you know, they have you over for dinner, and you see all your stuff, you know. Pretty soon you say, well, let's don't have them over for dinner anymore. Right? And or you go to their house and try to get some of your stuff back. I is that love? I don't know how that works. Herman will explain that to you next week. Okay? Now, I want to skip down to verse 116 because we have a lot to cover today. And where are we? Yeah. Depart means just turn one aside from the road. Let's see what we got here. 116, yes. He says in verse 116, sustain me according to your word. Now, the little word according to is, and I think I put it here, ki in the Hebrew, yes. And it's like kata in the Greek. According to the norms and standards of your word. What is the Holy Spirit going to use to sustain me? The norms and standards of God's word. Grace. And so, David wants to live the abundant life. He wants to get off the pity pot. And so, while he's sitting on his pity pot, full of fear, worry, anxiety, only thinking about adversity, tremendous emotional stress. He says, wow, God, sustain me. Just according to your word, how you promised, what you said you would do. Why? So that I may live. Now here, this is not physical life. This is the abundant life. Okay? In other words, he didn't want to be one of these guys. We know him. Hey, how's it going? Same old, same old. Don't you love that? Same song, second verse. My life sucked yesterday, it sucks today, it'll suck tomorrow. least I'm consistent. See? Wow, that isn't the life. That's not the life God has for us. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give you the abundant life. Not just eternal life, the abundant life. That's the life I used to be able to do this, but I can't anymore. You spend a couple of months with these tubes stuck down your throat, and it does something to your vocal cords. I don't know what, but it's a yahoo life, okay? Well, that spiked it, didn't it, Kip? I checked to see if he had his earphones on. That's the life God wants us to have. An abundant life. That's the life David wanted to have. But he can't have it as long as he's concentrating on his problems. And he had problems. More problems than any of us will ever have. But he knew God could handle them. And he knew God could give him joy and peace in the midst of the problem. See, here's the neat thing. God didn't say, oh, trust me, I'll remove the problem. He said, trust me, I'll carry you through the problem. Trust me, I'll remove the obstacle to your spiritual growth. Who is you? See? The obstacle to my growth is not my health. It's my worry about my health. I'm so worried that my heart's going to give out, I had a heart attack. No, I didn't. I don't want to be like the little Johnny in the first grade, and the teacher was asking all the little kids, what does your daddy do? She got to Johnny. Says, Johnny, what's your daddy do? He said, my daddy's dead. Teacher's kind of, oh, how am I going to get out of this? She said, well, Johnny, what did he do before he died? Johnny went, So, yeah, the good news is I probably won't be back here for a long time. Okay. Now, what David is praying in his emotional stress, he's praying, I want to finish this, that I, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Look at that second line. Don't let me be ashamed of my hope. He's in distress. And so all David is literally saying, hey, God, I have confidence in you. Don't let me be ashamed of that confidence. That's a legitimate prayer, people. God, here's what you said you would do. Do it. Do you see that? God, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. I sure hope you save me. I sure hope that when I die, go to heaven. No! God, you said if I trusted you, trusted Jesus, I'd go to heaven. All right, I'm trusting you. That's where I want to go, and I do it. But not today. Are you with me? We're holding God accountable to do what He said He would do. God loves that. He loves that. That's all David is saying here. I want to hold you accountable. Sustain me according to your word that I can have life. Don't let me be ashamed. Don't cause me to have shame of my confidence in you. Do what you say you're going to do. And God says, not a problem. I'll do it. Now look at verse 117. He says, uphold me. I thought I gave you all of this. Yeah, here we go. Uphold me that I may be safe and that I may have regard for your statutes continually. Obviously, this is a two-line stanza because they all are. And I want you to see two desires. The first is expressed in the first line of the distich. He wants to be supported safe. Right. Houston, Herman, I'm going to use this prayer. I want to be safe. Okay? And it, not that the problem will go away or be demolished or diminished. But he says, I want to be safe. I want to have peace in my soul, okay, so that I may have regard for your statutes continually. Wow. Proverbs says, have it right there, yeah, 19:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. You ever come to Bible class, come to church? And, well, it's probably not you, but you may know somebody like this. You got a problem in your life? And when you came, you're just worried about something? Fearful about something? In emotional distress? We used to have a saying when I was kids, I told my mother that one, this same saying one time, and it increased my emotional distress. I told her, I said, don't let your emotions get in an uproar and the kidneys in a downpour. And she did. And I had emotional distress. You know? You wonder why I am the way I am? Yeah. Here I was, the perfect child. And I had imperfect parents. Wow. At any rate, we come to church and we have fear, we have worry. There's something going on in our life. Might lose my job. Might not get that job. I might get the job. That brings fear to people. Have to go to work. Yeah, whoa. I see that hand. We have fear. And we start, Herman starts teaching the Word. In the Word. And next thing you know, you're trusting God to teach you the Word. And the Holy Spirit, unbeknownst to you, is just giving you peace. And now you can study the Word. Maybe you even said, Lord, and sometimes I'm on first name basis. I say, Holy, I'm not getting anything because I'm upset. So, would you give me some peace in my soul? Just give me some comfort here. And the Holy Spirit said, hot dogs, that's what I'm here for. And next thing you know, we're learning, and we say, wow, I'm at peace. It's a miracle. Does that make sense to you? God just does that. It's not like, okay, I'm going to have peace in my soul. I'm going to have peace in my soul. I'm going to have peace in my soul. I don't care if it kills me. No, there it is. So, He wants to be safe. Now, I've got to bring this out when he says, uphold me, strengthen me in verse 117, so that I will be safe, will be safe, or may be safe. It's almost like a command in the Hebrew. It's giving God a command. Make me safe. In other words, peace in my soul. Okay? Expansion, that's their idea of safety. You have peace in your soul. When you're full of fear, worry, and anxiety, you ever feel like you're just tied up in knots? I want to be spread out. I want to have peace in my soul. And then he says, I'm going to give you the corrected translation. He says then, and then I will gaze in or on and have regard for your Rx. That's your prescription. For those of you who have never been to pharmacy school. Continually. Continually. So, what he's saying is, he says, I'm going to regard, did I put that in there? Yes, I did. I'm sure I did. And that word there, sha'a, means to gaze on something, to look at it intently. Just And when he says continually, I'm just going to look and look and look and look and look. And it denotes action with the eyes to see and to approve. I want to repeat that. Sometimes we see the word, but we don't approve. God, I see what you're saying, but I don't like it. I don't approve. Now, some of you may not be as honest with God as I try to be. Because once I discovered He knew what I was thinking, I decided there's no need trying to fool Him. Okay? Haven't we all been there? Oh, Lord, I'm trusting you like hell I am. I mean, you know. He knows. And so, it means I see your word. I see what you tell me to do, to trust you, and I approve. It's the same word in Genesis when God looked at the sacrifices of Cain and Abel. He gazed the same word at Abel's sacrifice and approved of it. It's the same word. So what he's really saying is, I will approve of your commandments. God approved of Abel's sacrifice. Real simple reason. God said, I want a blood sacrifice, sacrifice an animal. Abel said, okay, slaughter an animal, offer the sacrifice. God said, man, I love that. Substitutionary death. Cain said, oh, I like the works of my own hands. I got some of the most beautiful strawberries you've ever seen, God. God said, are you kidding me? I invented strawberries. You see what I mean? And so Cain offers a sacrifice of his own hands, and God says, that sucks. And I love Cain's countenance fell. He was disappointed. Okay. But David said, I'm going to trust you and you're going to make me safe. You're going to remove the obstacle to my spiritual growth so that I can look at your commandments continually and approve. Now, I want to look at this word statutes. Very important word. Okay? And it's the word hoch. Do you see it? Yeah, there it is right there. And it's an enactment, a statute, a decision, an allotment, a boundary. It's a faith boundary. Grace and faith boundary. It's underlining meaning, indicating something prescribed, whether a rule or otherwise. It's God's Rx, or prescription, for spiritual success and the abundant life. Say, wait a minute, John. Wait, whoa. We are a grace church and a grace ministry. We have no rules. Oh? I started out the hour with the rule. You want to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a rule, folks. Isn't it? Is it a commandment? Does it lead to happiness, eternal life? Yeah. So, here's the principle. God's rules are always for your benefit. Right? God's rules are not for His benefit. They're yours. Because having manufactured us, He knows a little bit about us. And so, He's the designer. This is the owner's manual. Here's what you need to read and know in order to operate efficiently and happily. Okay? You know, it's just like this strange thing about automobiles. Owner's manual says put oil in your car. Is that right, Jerry? Your car will be happier with oil. Yeah. You know what? We need oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit. We gotta keep our oil fresh. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. That's the plan. Now let's think logically about this for a couple of minutes. Here's David. He has this obstacle in his path. And let's say This is make-believe. He trusts the Holy Spirit to remove the obstacle to his growth. And it's not removed. He's saying, Father, I really need the Holy Spirit. I need you to give me some joy in my life and some peace. I'm going bonkers here. Nothing happens. 2 days goes by. 3 days goes by. Nothing happens. Okay? So, I got to look to see what I have here. Would that be an encouragement to him to keep studying the Word and to keep trusting God? Or would it be a discouragement? Wouldn't it be a discouragement? If God didn't answer your prayer? It'd be a discouragement to me. Father, you said if I trusted you, you would give me joy and peace in my life. I'm trusting you. I ain't got no joy. God says, yeah, I know. It sucks to be you. Oh, well, great. I can't wait to get back to Bible class. I can't wait to get into my devotions and learn more about you. And trust you more because you won't do nothing you say you'll do. Does that make sense? No. David says, I trust you. You do what you say you'll do. It encourages me to trust you, to get into your Word. Does that make sense to you? Yeah. And so, the problems turn into opportunity for spiritual growth. Obstacles gone. Okay. David says, well, I'm sitting on the pity pot. What's my problem? Me? What's my problem? I'm sitting on the pity pot instead of trusting God. You cannot walk in the plan of God and sit on the pity pot at the same time. You can write that down. That's a doctrine. Okay? I know other expressions, but I'm not going to use them today. Okay? I use them at the Salvation Army. Those guys understand it. Now look what he says in verse 118. He says, you, afternoon? Okay, I just want to check. Not that I care. You know, I mean, I'll be back anyway. What are they going to do? He says, you have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Now, this is an anthropopathism. You know, in other words, we're giving God an attribute that He doesn't have so we can understand. Okay? I didn't really care much for Esau. I love Jacob, right? Are you with me? Okay? So you have rejected all of those who wander from your statute. This is not a loss of salvation. The rejected, Salah, means to treat as worthless. Oh my God. God, see, here you have a problem. And you have an obstacle to your spiritual growth. And God says, I've got shelter right here that will protect you and you'll be safe, but you have to move from there to here by faith. And you say, no, I'm going to go over here. And I'll weather this storm on my own. And then you wonder, why does God treat me like this? And God says, hello, I got a safe place for you right over here. Why are you over there? Because see, the righteous path is right here. You're not trusting me. Yeah, but God, I think I can weather this storm out myself. God says, well, go for it. Go for it. He just sweeps you aside. Wow. Treat as worthless. Now, what does treat as worthless mean? This simply means those who want to do things their way and not God's way. True or false? All roads lead to heaven. False, thank you. It doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you're sincere. False. Okay? Now, how many people do you think are going to stand before God that were entirely sincere in their belief, their faith, that they did need Jesus to get to heaven? Billions. Right? What's their problem? God said, I've got safety right over here on the cross. Trust me, I give you eternal life. No, God, I don't need you. I don't like that. That's a bloody religion. I'm going to do it myself. We rejected the safety of God. People, whether you're a believer or unbeliever, if you reject the safety of God, don't be upset when you get knots all over your head. Okay? Bruises. I could go further, but I don't. Now, the word wonder here, saga, is a cow participle, and it's used for a sheep who wanders, strays away from a shepherd, rejects the authority of their shepherd, rejects the authority of God, rejects the authority of the Word. Guess what? When you reject God's authority, you reject the authority of His Word, you reject the authority of your pastor, teacher who's teaching you the Word, not a legalistic pastor, you're going to separate yourself from them. But a pastor who teaches you the Word, you have decided not to get in that place of safety and of shelter and of peace that God has for you, but to continue fighting on your own, doing it your own way, and you and Frank Sinatra can sing a duet. I did it my way. Hey? And you know what? God says for those of you who want to do it your way, go down the highway. But it'll be by yourself. And it's the highway of destruction. And so, they have rejected authority. Now, the Hebrew does not actually say for their deceitfulness is useful, is useless. It says, actually, because their deceitfulness is useless. Not for, but because. And their deceitfulness is ramah, and it's a noun showing a state of being. And I love this. It's used of a maggot and decaying crops or food. Now, y'all may be different here in your house, but in my house, if we were to pull some food out of the fridge and it has maggots, we don't put it in the microwave. Okay? Now, that's just us. We're a little squirmish because those maggots pop in the microwave. You've got to cover them. Okay? We throw that food away. Why? It's useless. You see that? The believer who wanders away from the authority of God is useless. You're just full of maggots. Right? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Look. David knows. He knows. He said, you know what? My life has been days when I was just maggot infested. But I knew the road to recovery was by just simply going back to faith in the Holy Spirit. I love what he says in the Psalms, what, 51? You know, my sins are separated from me as far as the east is from the west. Think about that. David says, My great grandson down the road is going to pay for all my sins. And right now, even though it's going to be 700-800 years from now, my sins are separated from God as far as the east is from the west. So every time I'm maggot infested, I can just go back to trusting the Holy Spirit. Now, notice he says here that they've treated as worthless and treated them as a maggot. because they are maggots. They're deluders. But here's what I wanted us to see, getting down here. He says, you have rejected all those who wander from your statue, for their deceitfulness is useless. And basically, what it says in the Hebrew is, their deceitfulness is useless to them. Okay? These are people trying to deceive David, trying to deceive others, but their deceitfulness has deceived them. Did I make, you got it? They're the ones who are deceived. They're trying to deceive you, but they're the ones who are deceived. And it's useless. They're trying to deceive others, but they have begun to believe their own lies. And they've wandered away from God's prescription for spiritual success. And so they believe they can grow by some form of legalism. I'm going to do this and this and this for God, and He's going to bless me. And it just doesn't work that way. So, I'm going to go ahead and just go real quick, because I have 3 minutes, and in 3 minutes I can cover a lot. Not much, but a lot. He says in verse 119, okay? You have removed the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. The wicked are the impious. You can sit down, I'm not ready yet, okay? Excuse me. Okay? You have removed the wicked of the earth like dross. Now, you've thrown away the wicked of the world. Why does God throw them away? Because they're just a bunch of maggots. Now look. I am a child of God. You are a child of God if you know Jesus Christ. And this is just me, personally. May not be you. But I don't want God to treat me like a maggot infested. I don't want to be a child who's full of maggots and therefore useless to my God. And God can no longer use me and I can't serve Him. I want to serve God. I want to follow Jesus. I can't be maggot infested. That's what He's saying here. And the wicked are the impious, someone deserving of punishment. Who are they? They are the double-minded. They're going to gain God's approbation by their good works. And so He says in the last verse, 120, my flesh trembles for fear of you. Now look, the fear here, oh, I'm afraid. Fear here, raha, in the Hebrew, is respect. My flesh trembles. God, when I think of You, I think of Your grace. I think of Your love. Man, I tremble with excitement. Can you see that? Sometimes we tremble with fear. Sometimes we tremble with excitement, right? And you know, sometimes the tummy all feels the same, doesn't it? Huh? Respect. David respects God. And then, in the second line, he says, and I respect your judgments. The word judgment, beautiful word. Oh, I had it there, didn't I? Here we go. It's a beautiful word. Masat. And masat means to exercise the process of government. So we're talking about the sovereignty of God, the authority of God. It's the act of deciding a legal case. It's God's justice. Here's what's amazing. David has said, you know, from time to time, I've neglected You, God. I've gotten way out of fellowship. Well, one really bad sins, adultery, murder, little things. You know, everybody does them. and you discipline me hard. And he said, I respect that. Because David responded to the discipline and got back into that shelter where he had blessing. Where he had peace. Where he had spiritual prosperity. And I believe that's where God wants us today. That place where we have peace and blessing and spiritual prosperity. We have to examine ourselves every day and see if that's where we are. We have to examine ourselves. Do we have some knowledge of God in our fulcrum so our lever of the Holy Spirit has something to work with? You've got it. The opportunity. Because I happen to know that Herman teaches the Word. Father, I thank you for the time we've had to come together and to study your Word. It's 12:01. I've kept these people a minute over time. I'm going to pray that you give them a little chit when they get to heaven. And when eternity's over, they get one extra minute. These things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I've enjoyed it. Dismissed.